I come across something I thought was interesting, and so I want to tie a message into it. Talk about how God can use us no matter where we're at or what our qualifications are. That we think we have to maybe be a certain thing to serve God or a certain position to do anything for God. And a lot of folks don't think they can be used because of what they've done or because of their past or because of what their failures or because it's too late, their season's passed. And many of us say this, not me, Lord, not me. You couldn't use me. Why would you want to use me? What impact could I possibly make on the world around me? I like what Melanie said this morning, that you don't have to be behind a pulpit to be able to bring the gospel, that each one of us impact our world around us, where we work, people we come in contact with, our family members. Each one of us can impact our world and change it by who's around us, one at a time. Church is about one life at a time being changed, not the masses, one life. Your life was important enough that God changed it. Think about that. God called your name. And when you got saved, it didn't matter how many other thousands got saved or millions that day around the world. You got saved. And that's what counts. So we'll talk about not me, Lord, not me. And I'm going to go through a list here of some people of what they were and how God used them. I thought it was a kind of neat little thing. It says, the next time you feel like God can't use you, just remember this. And we'll go through some of these names and kind of what they did. Very short. Noah was a drunk. If you don't know the story of that, Noah got drunk one night and had a little too much. That is found in the book of Genesis. But we know how God used Noah. Abraham was too old. We know how old Abraham was when God called him and when Sarah had a baby. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. You ever read that story? I've never preached on it for obvious reasons, but it's found in Isaiah chapter 20. You ought to read it sometime. He had no clothes on, and God was trying to make a point to Egypt of the shames will come upon them. But read Isaiah 20, the first few verses of Isaiah. It's like 1 through 6 or something. It talks about Isaiah was naked. Been in church all these years. Didn't know that, did you, Mom? Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples slept instead of praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And the last one is the best. Lazarus was dead. Now, not me, Lord, not me. We go through these names of these people and we see their lives were far from perfect. They were just like me and you. Temptations, they won, overcame some, and some they did not overcome. They had weaknesses, they had struggles, they had families, they had bills, they had sickness. They battle all the same things we battled, yet God used these people in a mighty way. Murderers, prostitutes, convicts. You know, Moses, not only was he a stutter, but if you remember the story of Moses, he was a fugitive. He had murdered the Hebrew man and went into hiding in the desert. And God called him out of hiding and says, I'm calling you to lead my people out. Moses like, what? God, you know what I've done? I'm in hiding. I can't go back there. I got a warrant for my arrest, so to speak. I got a bond on me. Are you serious? I'm a fugitive. But God called Moses as a murderer and without the best speech to be the leader of his people. Throughout history, we see where God used people that were unqualified by man's standard. I love how David was appointed king. David was far from being qualified as king, man. David was way down the list of the sons of Jesse. David was the last one that should have been king, far as what royalty said. And whenever the prophet Samuel saw all of Jesse's sons, he said, none of these sons are the right one. Have you got anybody we're missing Jesse, well, I got one little old boy out there in the field, but you don't want him. Let me have him. Let me see him. Go get him. Sent word for David to come up here in town, and David came. As soon as the prophet saw him, that's the one. Can you imagine his father? You want him? But I've got this big man right here, and he's strong, and he's in line for the seat, and he's a warrior and a fighter, and I want him. You want David? What's David got that makes him qualify to be the next king of Israel? He's got the appointment of God on his life. God had ordained him. I'm sure David was like, not me, Lord, not me. My other brothers, but not me. No, I want you. Abraham, I'm going to call you out to be a father, but not me, Lord. Why me? Because I'm calling you. My seed will come out of your loins for generations to come. We see these men and these women that God used. The prostitute Rahab, a precious woman who sought, who found solace for the men of God, these spies who hid them in hiding and said, I'm going to protect you from the enemy. And God honored that prostitute by making her part of his kingdom. We can see the thief on the cross that lived his whole life doing his own thing, living for himself. He was being murdered for his sin, for his crime. But at the last minute, he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, will you remember me? Yes, you're part of my kingdom. I'll remember you. It doesn't matter what our qualifications are. It matters if God has called us and God has appointed us and God has raised us and God has spoken to us. And each one of us that are here tonight, God has called or God has spoken to you, or you wouldn't be here. God has reached out and called your name. God has saved you and brought you into the fold. He didn't leave you out in the world. He didn't leave you with a deaf ear or a blind eye, but he called you. You heard his voice. You saw his light. You heard the revelation he was trying to stir in your heart. He drew you to himself. That's a very special thing. And we, church, have an obligation, once we are called and once we are his, to begin to impact others around us with that same message and tell people about our Lord and Savior and what he has done for us. So, let me read this again quickly one time so you just get the gist of this. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs, and he dressed really weird too, but God used him in a mighty way. Peter denied Christ 3 times, actually. The disciples fell asleep in the garden while praying. Martha was a worrywart, worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. She was divorced many times, 4 or 5 times. Zacchaeus was small, and he was a crook, if you remember. We talked about Zacchaeus. He was a bad crook. Rip people off, but God called him. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. We see these stories of people that had a lot of imperfections, a lot of issues. And we say, God, not me. You don't want me. Not smart enough, not good enough, got too much baggage. You don't want my baggage. God, you cannot use me. There's too much baggage. And God says, just be quiet and listen. I've got something for you. You know, God had a hand on Melanie her whole life as she grew up as a little child. And you've heard me share this before, how she always had a desire to go to church and catch a little church bus. And through all the years that Melanie, because Melanie was not raised in a churched home, as far as adults, a churched adult home. And so God has hand on her all those years, keeping her and leading her and protecting her and getting the word into her little spirit as a little child and having that desire for him because she was one of the ones that God had called and was going to call. At that point, maybe she wasn't called to the extent she knew what was going on, but God has hand on her and knew there would be a day she would hear his voice clearly. I think it's amazing how we see people's lives and how they take different paths and how there's those that God uses that we knew how they were before, now how they are after. And we're like, man, I can't believe how they were. You really have changed. I've seen that happen where people have truly changed. Man, they were bad. I mean, they acted bad. They were rebellious. And now they're totally different. What changed them? The power of God changed them because God chose them and said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I got a verse I want to read. It's one verse. Found in John chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15, 16. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. We need to really get that in our minds, the impact of that verse. That God chose us. Remember what the Bible says in 1 John says that He loved us first. That God, this is what it's talking about. He loved us first. He chose us. You know, I remember Forrest getting baptized, a little boy, and coming to the altar and getting saved. And you know what that was about? It was about God choosing Forrest. It wasn't about Forrest choosing God. Forrest heard God's voice, was moved by His Spirit, convicted, compelled inside. Heard God say, I want you. You're mine. Okay, God, I hear you. I'll give you my life. He was chosen. Chosen. Each one of us were chosen. We were chosen to hear God's voice. We were chosen for Him to pass by our way. We were chosen for His hand to be upon our lives. Now, I know this kind of goes against what a lot of people preach, because I understand that you hear expressions like, make a decision for Christ. Will you make a decision to accept Jesus? And I understand all that. We do have to respond. But it's God that first gives the invitation. God first invites us. Then we respond. We don't respond without the invitation. We can't. Because there's nothing here drawing us. We can't. Salvation is not a head decision. It's drawn by the Spirit. And if you remember back when you got saved, when God touched you, at that moment you knew God had chosen you. That other people... And I've had folks in this church tell me, say, Pastor, I see folks praising the Lord and they're raising their hands and they seem so moved and they're showing emotion, but I just don't feel that. I don't know why. I just can't feel that. And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. You can't feel it until God really passes your way. You can't force it. It's not a pep rally. Give me a G-O-D. What does that spell? God, yay, I feel the Spirit, hallelujah. It don't work that way. We have to allow God to come visit us and pass our way and touch us. But you know what will help that? If we're open to Him and not closed. Because God ain't going to pry your hands open. He's not going to go in and try to pry that old heart open and just against your will. But if we come in open, say, God, I don't know what I need, but I need something. And I'm willing, whatever you got for me, I'm ready for it. We allow then the door to be open for God to come in and visit us and pass our way. And touch us. I preached on Zacchaeus a few weeks ago. I mean, the little tax collector that was a crook and a bad guy, and he ripped everybody off, and he had power and money and position. But he went and climbed that sycamore tree to try to see who this Jesus was passing by. And what I like about this story is something prodded Zacchaeus to get to that tree. It wasn't that he necessarily was seeking Jesus of his own will, but there was desire within him to see who He was. God put that desire in Zacchaeus to see who Jesus was. So God tells us here, Jesus tells us that I have chosen you. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you. And ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. Every believer should be bringing forth some type of fruit. Every one of us have an obligation to bring back to the house, the kingdom of God, something. The Bible teaches that in the parable where the rich, where the king, or Jesus gave the different people different money, and they gave one this amount, one this amount, one this amount. One buried his, didn't do anything with it. One went and doubled his. The other one went and doubled his. The master came back and says, what did you do with the dollar I gave you? Here it is, Lord. I buried it. Still got it for you. Right here it is. He was mad at him. What do you mean you buried it? I gave you a dollar. I only get a dollar back. I wanted you to give me more than what I gave you. We are to produce more than what we have received. We are to all produce some kind. If it's one person your whole life that you know came to Jesus because of you, one person your whole 80 years of existence, you brought forth some fruit. We are to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of God in some manner, because we've been chosen. And we are now soldiers of the Lord in His army, fighting, battling, serving, surrendering to the captain of our host, the Lord Himself. Not me, Lord, is what a lot of people say. Not me. How can I be used? You know, we see our young people in this church being used by God. We see Mary, how God's using Mary in our as one of our teachers, and how He's using Christian. God uses Christian more behind the scenes than maybe even here, and because of her light that shines where she goes. And And she talks to people, and she's a witness to people, and I'm so proud of that. And she's bearing that fruit where she goes. Our young people are bearing that fruit, that light, when they go out of here. And that's what it's about. We are chosen by God, and God don't make no mistakes. We're chosen, not by accident, but because we were supposed to be chosen. You know, I remember my parents left. We went to church here in town for several years when I was a little boy. And then God dealt with my parents to go to a church in Wilkesboro, which is about a 45-minute drive from here, where we lived, the church. And my parents faithfully honored God with that. They said, it's the church. And some of y'all drive, I realize that. We got people who drive from Mooresville and from Taylorsville and from Troutman and Forrest all the way down Sherrill's Ford. So we got people that drive a distance to be here. And I remember when my parents first said, God is leading us to this church, driving 45 minutes one way to church was a sacrifice. All the gas, all the time. But my parents were faithful with that for many years. Over 20 years they did that faithfully, because that's where God put them. Because God said, this is where you belong. I'm choosing this to be your church. This is where I want you. And it's in that church that God raised me up. It's in that church that we knew Forrest's grandma, Burma. It's in that church that I got married, I got saved, I got baptized, I got ordained. That church meant a lot in my life. And if my parents hadn't obeyed, the course would have been different. But God chose that place for my parents to go worship, and they were faithful in that. God chose my parents to be saved. God chose my parents to be together. They have a wonderful love story. You've never heard this story, but it'd make a great movie. Actually, I don't know who would play Dad and Mom, but it'd be a good movie. And but it's a great movie. It'd be a great movie. It's a great story. My dad was over in Vietnam, and there was a person that lived here that knew my mom and my dad. They happened to know both of them, and told my mom that there's a boy you ought to write to over in Vietnam. I'm sure he could use a letter, you know, he's lonely, and just write him a letter. And mom wrote him a letter, don't know who he was. A Dear John note, literally, except it was a Dear David. Wrote him a note. And you know what? Boom. They fell in love. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that romantic? That's pretty cool. And dad come home and met mom, and the rest is history. But see, God ordained that. God chose that. God chose for them to be together. God chose for that guy to hook mom up with writing dad a letter. God ordained all of that. God chose that. God's in control if we'll understand that and recognize God knows what he's doing. If we'll let him be God of our lives. We don't choose him. We don't choose our own ways. God ordains our steps if we will let him do that. And the steps that God ordains for our lives are a much better path than we could ever create doing it ourselves. Because the path we create is based on our own emotion, our own will, our own thoughts. And a lot of times those don't line up with God. Not bad thoughts necessarily, but just don't line up with what God wants for our lives. Because God wants what's best for our lives. So we see all these people in the Bible that could not have been used. David was one of the greatest kings ever, but had a history. Samson, a great hero, but had a history. We see all these men and women with histories, bad histories, but God used them. And God was faithful, and God's mercy showed up. And said, I'm going to raise you up to be an impact for my generation. And in this generation, we have people God is raising up to be an impact in this dark hour. So don't think you're too young, you're too old, you're too sinful, you're too broke, you're too bad. You've done too much to be used by God. No matter what season you're in, God is able to use you if you will accept how he wants to use you. That's the deal. If our heart's right, church, if it's right. You know, and I've talked to other ministers. You know, I talk to, you know, pastors sometimes. Got a few pastor friends, not many, but a few. And we'll talk and we'll meet. And, you know, I've said before, and I don't want to be in the way of God. And if God ever spoke to me that this season for my life was over, I would listen. I'd listen like I did before. I'm not going to push something that's not there just to be in the way. Whatever season God has for me, that's where I want to be. Whatever season God has for you, that's where you should want to be. Whatever you're at. And let God use you in the way that He wants to use you. Remember, it's not about being seen. It's about God being seen. It's about Him. Let God be seen in 2014. And that just, and I want to tell you something. I had no cliche this year, no motto to share this year whatsoever. But when I prayed this morning, that came out of my mouth at the end of my prayer. And when that came out of my mouth, God confirmed that's it. It came out in my prayer this morning. I know you probably don't remember. You don't remember that when I said that. But it came out of my mouth. Let God be seen in 2014. Let Him be seen. Let His hand be seen. Let His love be seen. Let His power be seen. Let His forgiveness be seen. Let His mercy be seen. Let us get out of the way and let God be seen. Because when God is seen, it will draw all men unto Him. They will know there's hope for my life if I can see God. If I can really see the hand of God, if I can really know He's there and He's real, if I can really see His moving in my life, that changes everything. It breaks every stronghold. Let God be seen this year in 2014. Not ourselves, not our ways. Let God be seen through how we live our lives and how we treat others and the words that we speak into people's lives. Let God be seen. We are in a very, we're in a tug of war right now in our nation. We got one side of the people that are so liberal that nothing is wrong. Then we have another side of people that everything is wrong. And then there's a middle ground there to where we got to figure out, okay, what we got to do here? There's got to be a balance, church. There has to be a balance. Extremism is not good in anything. And so we have to balance and say, you know what? Yes, we love you. But if you're going to ask me, yes, it is sin. You know the story with Duck Dynasty of I don't know if it was Will. I think it was Will gave the interview and made the comment about homosexuality that caused so much stir. And a lot of the world, you know, just all upset about that. But understand this. For one, it was a setup. We know the setup. But if someone interviews you, it's different going on the streets and maybe saying something out of line. But if somebody asks Joe Brown, Joe Brown's getting a haircut, and the barber says, Joe Brown, do you think homosexuality is a sin? What do you think Joe Brown's going to say? Now, I don't think Joe Brown's going to go off and say, they all going to burn in fire. To hell with all of them, the homo freaks. I don't think Joe's going to say that. But I think Joe will say, yes, according to the Word of God, it's a sin. Now, how can people get mad if we are just supporting the Word of God? But they do. Because of the extremism of nothing is wrong. But if it's wrong, church, we need to stand on that and say, according to God's Word, it's wrong. I'm not your judge, but the Word of God says this. And not just that, but any other issue. You know, and Duck Dynasty guy, he went on to talk about, you know, adultery, lying, stealing, cheating, all that. He quoted one of the verses in 1 Corinthians. He quoted it. Well, I don't know if you've heard the story or not, but A&E has now, I heard, reversed their decision and going to let him now continue to do a show. Isn't that great? I think that's awesome. God vindicates His people. God honors His people if we'll make a stand. But we have to understand that God chose us to bear fruit. And we need to be bearing fruit, which means we make a stand for God. Regardless of the persecution that comes behind it. It's going to be a lot of persecution. Man, I know this generation, I'm telling you, I'd hate to be these kids' age right now here, these young people. I'd hate to be their age again. The bull they're getting fed from this generation. My Lord. What's happened to the truth being heard? It's being silenced by the lies of the devil. Because there is still a right and there is still a wrong, church. And that hasn't changed. Clothes change, hairstyles change, cars and homes and technology, all that changes. But the things that don't change is God's Word. And what's wrong is still wrong. It's because you want to do it, don't make it right. Because you want to justify it, don't make it right. it's still wrong. And if we will learn to follow God and seek His will, He will reveal that to us, and we will know it's wrong, and we will want to follow God if our heart is truly right. Not me, Lord, not me. Can never be used, but you can. You can be used right where you're at. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more impactful than someone coming to the Lord because of what your obedience. And I've had the opportunity to lead people one-on-one. And I think those times are so special. I had a chance to lead Carl Scapero to the Lord sitting in a car in Mooresville out in the driveway. I've had people in my office one-on-one back there praying them, leading the Lord one-on-one in my office. I had a chance to pray with Melanie's dad in Nebraska over the phone 1,000 miles away and pray a prayer of salvation with him. I've had chances, and I'm going to tell you something, those times with Dale and with Carl and with people in my office were just as precious, if not more sometimes, than the masses at the altar. The one-on-one of that person knowing they have found Jesus. Knowing they've surrendered it all. Tears, crying. I've led people to the Lord in the hospice house days before their death. I've led people to the Lord in the hospital. Our memorial, I pray with a lady at our memorial hospital before she died, laying in her bed, me and her, praying. Those are moments, church, that are precious. And those are moments that God can use all of us in. Not to be an ordained minister to do that. You just got to be a Christian and say, can I share my Jesus with you? It's pretty awesome. I know Don has talked to me a little bit about, he's had opportunities in his business to witness to people and to talk with people and to pray with people in his business. That's a pretty neat thing. You know, whenever the Tammy Shepherd got killed here in the Walmart parking lot in Statesville about a month ago, she got hit by the car, if you remember that, and died. She'd been there for 15 years. And I was so proud of the store manager, Scott. And Scott's a great guy. Scott goes to Western Avenue, very involved in his church over there. And I heard employees tell me that after that happened, you know what Scott did? It's the store manager of Walmart now. He had several meetings in the break room with his employees, you know, grieving, comforting meetings to try to talk to people. Very tragic thing that happened. He broke his Bible out in the break room and says, church said, associates, let me tell you this. You better know where you're going. He said, she did. She talked about her faith all the time. She loved the Lord. And he read verses out of his Bible. He had a little pocket Bible and read verses out of it. The DM was sitting back there. David Cruz was in the break room. He was sharing his faith and sharing the Word of God and was bold about it and didn't care what anybody said. Kudos to Mr. Scott Byers' church. Kudos in a world of retail like that, that he would break open his Bible and talk to his employees about, you better know where you're going. You know what that is? Man, that's bearing some fruit. That's sharing some word. And Scott may never know, but there could have been somebody through all those meetings that their life was changed forever because of what he did. He'll never know it here, maybe, but there'll be somebody later. God will say, Scott, because you shared your faith in the break room of that Walmart store, they're here because you told them about me. To me, that really moved me, that he shared that so openly. In a hostile world, not worried about getting sued, not worried about losing the job, not worried about what I thought. Look, this is me. This is what I'm going to share. If we would learn to be as bold as Christians, as those that are non-Christians are, man, we could make some paths, couldn't we? But we got to use wisdom. We don't hold up signs and call people names, but we use wisdom. And we show love. And we point them to our Jesus. Do you know people? Yeah, I hear this a lot, especially from our younger generation. They make this comment. Say, I love God, but I hate his fan club. I hear that now. I love God, but I hate his fan club. You know, I love God, but I hate religion. I love Jesus, but I hate church. I hear that from this generation. Let's think about this a minute. Do you define Jesus to the best of your ability? Are you the definition of who Jesus is if they see your life? That makes us ponder, doesn't it? If you're trying to lead a lost person to the Lord and you're saying, follow me, I'll show you the way, are we exemplifying the way that we're supposed to? That's something to really think about, all of us. Are we judging or are we loving? Are we lifting up or are we tearing down? Are we telling the guy to do this or are we just saying, point them to here? Are we accepting them for who they are or trying to change them every day of the week? That's why they hate the fan club. They just want to see Jesus. The Pharisees hated Jesus because he was that way. They were dignified. They were rich. They were routine. They were religious. They were proper. Everywhere Jesus went, he ate with sinners. He ate with lepers. He ate with tax collectors. He talked to widow women that were broke and poor. And he talked to Gentile people and prostitutes at the well and all these people he went to, and they didn't like it. They judged him for that. But that's who Jesus really was, and that's still who he really is. He is the one that shows mercy and love. He's the one that we should point everybody to. You got a problem, go to Jesus. If we'll quit trying to fix people's problems and just get them to Jesus, he'll take care of the rest. There's a sign down at Axel Tire here in Statesville, if you know where Axel Tire is. A sign on their door there. It's really funny. Talks about, I can't remember exactly how it's worded, but it says, it has their labor rate per hour. And then it goes up every line. If it says, if you look at us while we're working, it's this. If you try to touch something, it's this. It's really funny. And it has a point to it. If you trust us with your car, then get out of the way and let us do our job. So to point with Christians is, we just give them to Jesus and let God be the mechanic and get out of the way. God knows they got a lust problem. God knows they got a drunk problem. God knows they got a drug problem. God knows they got a lying problem. God knows they got a, you know, a rebellious issue. Whatever it is, God knows. We don't have to do a detailed list saying that God fix their transmission, fix their undercarriage, God fix their tires, rotate their hubcaps, change their spark plugs, and their oil. Oh my God, their oil, Lord, you don't even know. That oil needs to be changed. He knows that. Just point them to God. Just say, let me point you to someone who can help your life. Jesus loves you. Yeah, but I don't want to change. Just go to Jesus. But I may not be able to change. I'm not telling you to change. Just call on Jesus and watch what will happen. God changes us. And it's not against our will either when it's God. It's not against our will. See, when we try to get somebody else to change for us, it's against their will. But when we allow God to move, it's not against their will. That's the difference. We can't change for anybody else. I can't change because Melanie wants me to change. I mean, I can work on things, but far as me, I've got to have a desire in here to change. God's got to give me a desire to change. Because if I do it just for Melanie, without God being in it, it'll be fake. It won't be real. But when God gets in, it's real. Point them to Jesus and see if God won't call them out. People are putting our lives every day. What are we doing with them? And I'm talking about me too, church. I know it's not easy to talk to someone about our faith. It's not easy. It's not easy to talk to someone about the Lord or about, you know, do you know the Lord or can I help you or where are you at spiritually or do you believe in God? Those are hard things to bring up. But as we pray for wisdom and pray for the right ones to come into our lives, God will send them. And then we plant the seed and let God give the increase. We are chosen. We are appointed. And each one of us have something to give back to God if we'll let him have our lives. I think it's a precious thing to serve God, whatever way we serve him. You know, Jeremy is up here 3 times a week most weeks. Misses very few services doing our sound for us. Never says anything. Don't hardly see him back there. See top of his head about that much of it. But he's back there faithfully serving the church. Clean the ladies every Monday or Wednesday, whenever they come over here, clean this church, vacuuming, picking up trash, picking up all your kids' gum off the seats, including my kids. Picking up trash, scrubbing the commodes and sinks. Not much glory in that, is there? Not much hallelujah in that, but for them it is. Each one of us has something we bring. Bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, doing something needed. And I thank God for each of you. I thank God that God chose y'all to be a part of our body, part of this ministry. I thank God he put me in Mooresville with that Walmart to begin this church with and meet Joe and Sharon and Von Seal and Karina and Matt and Bob and Pat. Carl Sparrow and Shannon and all the people that God put in our lives. They're still part of our lives. We don't see them as much, but they're still. Carl calls me about once a month, talks to me. So, next time you say, not me, Lord, not me, start saying, how about me, Lord? How about me? Can you use me for something? I'll do anything, God. I just want to be used. I want to make an impact around me for your kingdom. Because all this is passing away. What will be said of you when your time is over? You know, Forrest, we talk about Burma quite a bit. We loved her so much. I know you did, being your grandma. And she was so good to our family. Took us in. Was so good to us. And I actually went and saw her tombstone up there at Wilkesboro about 3 weeks ago. Beautiful tombstone. And it has a picture of you, of Burma and Virgil. I don't know if you've seen it yet or not. It's a picture of Virgil and Burma in the center. And it's got an angel, I think, on the tombstone. But I used to tell your grandma all this all the time. Your reward in heaven is going to be great. I used to tell her that. Because I know what she dealt with. I know she had a hard life. She put up with a lot of stuff. And I used to tell her, your reward's going to be great. And she was a precious, precious soul that spent her whole life giving to others. Giving to others. I remember we'd be out to eat with her. Me, Mel, and her got to lunch or something. Her phone wouldn't stop ringing. Ray would call, hey, can you stop and get some food for the girls? Yeah. Then Katrina would call, hey, Mama, can you get something? I need some clothes. Hey, Mom, you going to Walmart? Can you pick it? And then the other girl would call, Mama, can you? I mean, they just call her and you know, Virgil, when you going to be home? I don't know. But, you know, calling, and bless her heart, she just had so much to deal with. And, but she always gave. Oh, she always gave. She gave to us, gave herself, her time, her love. And she sowed into her family's life and the church's life. She loved this church so much and believed in it so much and supported it so much. And but she gave her whole life. And so now that she's gone, you know what? All the stuff here don't matter. All that matters now is the seed she sowed for God while she was here. That's what's gone on. And that's what goes on for all of us, the seed we sow now. So start sowing seed for God. I promise you it's going to come back someday. It will come back someday. There will be, God's going to make it known all the things you did, all the seeds you sowed, all the prayers that Joe and Sharon pray for me and my family every day in the church. Every day they pray for me. Every day. That's precious. Every day. Without those prayers, Joe Brown, I don't know where I would be. Your prayer could be the very anchor that keeps me sane. The very anchor that keeps our home together. The very anchor that keeps the church going forward. You don't know. It's important. Our part's important. What if Joe Brown were never born? Like the movie I was talking about this morning. What if Joe Brown were never born? How different would my life be? What if Don Chula was never born? What if Barbara was never born? What if Melanie was never born? I wouldn't have my wife. Wow. Think about that. We got a purpose. A new year is about to dawn. Let's walk in that purpose God has for us and know we're chosen. I'm chosen. And God, I'm going to do what you call me to do. Whatever that is. Quit worrying about the glory of anything.